Now, that last song that we sang, the last verse and section of that verse that we sang, do you remember what the words were? He sang it twice to make it easy for you to answer this question. Anybody remember? Well, we could put the lyrics up, but I, you know, when we are in junior high, we're training ourselves for church. And one of the ways we train ourselves is by thinking through the words that we are singing, because, you know, that's what's important. And so I want to know, can you remember the words? Yeah. Good. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, the reason so many Christians love singing this song is because it's almost like a repentance that we're proclaiming in that last verse. See, there is a tendency in the heart of the believer to look at other non-Christians in school or in our neighborhoods or just who we come in contact with and to think that they have a great life, that it seems to be so much better without God. That the fun and the parties and the other things that you're told not to do, that they do and they seem to enjoy. And there's this temptation that we kind of want a little part of it. And there's a temptation to, though we maybe are Christians, we start to want to look like non-Christians. We want to do the things that non-Christians do. And there is this tendency and tug in the heart of the believer to act like a non-Christian. And so Ecclesiastes is really, really helpful for anybody, especially any junior hires who've been feeling that temptation. And in fact, we said last week, he writes for young people. He writes for young men and young women. He tells them to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't make the mistakes I made, Solomon says. Don't let your heart wander. Don't get pulled into these things. You need to realize just how good you have it when you have a relationship with God. You need to realize just how empty all of these alternatives that the world says are so satisfying, how empty they actually are. And let me tell you from my experience what that is like, Solomon says. He wants you not to make the mistakes he makes. And so if you're a Christian in junior high this morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes, think carefully about what he's saying, because he's going to tell us in a moment about what the world is like if you leave God out of the picture. He's going to show us just how empty and bitter that life is. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're just here because you got made to come this morning. Well, for you, it's even more helpful. Because it's saying, if this is the way you're choosing to live now, let me tell you what that's going to look like in the future. Let me tell you how empty your life's going to feel. Let me tell you what that kind of pursuit and hope for happiness, how that's actually going to end up. And if you're not a Christian, the same thing is true. He's going to show you, basically, this is what your life is going to look like as long as you keep God out of the picture. We're going to read verses 3 to 11. Actually, we'll read verses 1 to 11. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Okay, now, hands up if you were here last week. Okay, I'm going to pick on any of you who put your hand up right now. Oh, no joking. I'll let you volunteer. But the question I'm going to ask you in a moment are, what are the three keys to unlocking the meaning of the book? Okay, this is why it's so helpful to take notes. Do it in junior high. Do it in the main church service. Write down any questions you have. In fact, give me any questions. I'd love to see your questions. It'll help as we keep explaining. If you ever have any questions about any of the sermons, write down the question, scrumple up that paper and give it to me, and we'll try the week after to make sure we answer your question. So you feel free to do that. But just read these verses, and then I want you to tell me the three keys. And that's why taking notes is so helpful. You can write down the points, and then you'll be able to look really smart the week after. And that's always a great thing. Okay, let's read verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil or all the work in which he toils under the sun. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, see, this is new? Oh, it has been already, in ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, we're going to try and understand this in a moment, but before we do anything, we need the three keys that are going to unlock the meaning of the book. So anybody tell me, what was the first key? The man behind the book. Good work. The man behind the book. And who was the man behind the book? Go on. Solomon, a man who had it all, yet realized he had nothing. He had brains, he had money, he had fame, he had everything you could ever want or imagine. And yet he, at the end of his life, as an old man, writes Ecclesiastes to tell us, though he had it all, he actually had nothing. The man behind the book, Solomon, a man who had it all, yet realized he had nothing. Second key, what is it? Second key. The motto of the book, the motto of the book. And anybody tell me what the motto was? Vanity. Yeah, or meaningless, or bubbles. Life is empty. Life is meaningless. Life is vanity, he says, as long as you leave God out of the picture. It is vanity. It is meaningless. It is empty with God out of the picture. Third key. Okay, we're getting there. You're doing good. I'm surprised.
Only life with God makes sense.
Now you're giving me the answer. What's the key itself? You're one step ahead. You're too quick. One step ahead. What's the key? Yeah, the message of the book. The message of the book. You know, why is this in our Bibles? Why such a depressing, bitter book? And why?
Because only life with God makes sense.
Yeah, the writer is being cruel in order to be kind. He's telling us nasty things in order that we'll realize the good things. He wants us to see that you want life without God, let me show you exactly what that looks like. And the hope is that when we see how empty and how bitter and how meaningless life is without God, that we'll realize just how wonderful life with Christ really is. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at verses 3 to 11. And in these verses, he kind of tries to explain what he means a little bit more. He says, the motto of the book, life is what? Vanity. Vanity. Okay, life is vanity. He says this is what life is. What he does in verse 3 to 11 is he shows us why. He's going to tell us certain things about life to explain why it is so meaningless, why it is so empty. He's going to get quickly burst through life fast-paced to show us just how empty it is. So look at verse 3. Now we're going to try and work out what is he saying in each of these. Look at verse 3. Let's see if we can work out what he's saying. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? We could say, what does a person gain by all the hard work which they work hard at on this earth? Okay, what does a person gain by all this hard work? Now, anybody have any idea? What is he saying about life? What is he saying? Now, this is where junior high is going to start to get hard, okay? It's Ecclesiastes. We need to put our thinking caps on. So look at the verse. This is what I want you to do. Look at the verse, verse 3. I want you to try and put in your own words, what is he saying about life? What is he saying about life? What does man gain by all the hard work which he does? What's he saying? You're going way too far. He's not even thinking about heaven. Remember, he's got his, this is what we said last week, you've got to put your God glasses on, okay? So he's putting his God glasses on, and the way you put sunglasses on to take away the glare of the sun, he puts on his God glasses. He's thinking about the world if God was out of the picture, okay? If God was out of the picture, this is what the world is. So he's not even thinking about heaven. He's just talking about the world generally if there was no God. And if there is no God in our world, he says that what? He says it's meaningless, but what's he saying about work? That's a great way to say it. There is no point to it. He's talking about all the hard work that you do, and he says all that hard work, pointless. Okay, so if you want to write down your first point, point one, and it's coming from verse 3, life is pointless, or you could say life is profitless. Profitless. It doesn't actually do anything for you. It doesn't profit you. He is writing in a time, like, remember, Solomon is in Jerusalem at a time whenever Jerusalem was its richest, when the marketplaces were bunged full, where people were swapping money, buying goods, building bigger houses. Solomon himself builds a temple, then builds an even bigger palace. People are spending money. They're making it rain all the time. They have money in Jerusalem at this particular point in their history, and they love having money. All they think about is money, and all they think about is what money they can make. That word gain, it's really the idea of, you know, working really, really hard all year, you know, buying your products, spending your money, all of that, and then it's the money that you have left over at the end of the year. The end of the year, what have you made? How much money do you have now that you didn't have at the beginning of the year? And he says, when it comes down to life and working hard, at the end of the year, you're in exactly the same place as you were at the beginning of the year. You work, you work, you work, and then you work. You don't really get past working. Now, let's think about this for junior hires. What grade are you in? Almost in seventh. How exciting. And you've probably worked really hard to get to seventh grade because you look like a studious sort of person. And I would reckon in the next year you're going to work even harder because seventh grade can be hard. And at the end of seventh grade, you'll work hard, you'll do your exams, you'll hand in all your homeworks, and you'll go to eighth grade. And do you know what you're going to do in eighth grade? You're going to work really hard, and you're going to do your assignments, and you're going to hand in all your homework, and you're going to do your exams, and then you're going to go to ninth grade, and you're going to, yeah, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to do the homework, and you're going to do the assignments, and you're going to do the exams, and then eventually, 12th grade, you've made it. And if you do really well in 12th grade, you know what you get to do? And what do? You go to college to do more exams and to do more assignments and to do more homework so that you can then graduate to get a job, to go to work, to work. And you'll keep doing that because life is profitless. We just keep working. When you leave God out of the picture, you keep working and you keep working so that you can keep working. And so he then, at this point, he starts to turn our attention and he wants to back it up what he said. He said, look, life doesn't profit you anything. And then he's going to give us five reasons or five further explanations why it won't actually make any difference. No matter how hard you work, it's not going to make any difference. And the first reason is in verse 4, why it's not going to make any difference. And this is the second thing he says about life. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Generation goes, generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Okay, Brainiacs, verse 4. Let's think about it. What's he saying about life? We're going to work hard in junior high over the next few months.
It ends eventually.
It ends eventually. Yeah, I would take away the eventually. It ends. That's his point. And it ends pretty quickly sometimes. Sometimes it ends eventually. So it ends is his main point. He's saying, if you're taking notes, point two, life is fragile. Fragile. Think of, you know, that special thing in the house your mom and dad has that if you touch it, it would probably break. And they love it so much. Do you know, when I was really, really small, like Isla's age, I did something really bad. When I was Isla's age, mom and dad, they had this huge dresser in the house, in the living room. And they were, you know, kind of popped out just for one second, maybe to get me a diaper. I don't know what they were doing, but they popped out into the other room for one second, and I climbed up onto the dresser. Do you know what? On the dresser, they had all of the wedding gifts. They're cut glass, crystal, all the porcelain dishes. They were all lined up, and I walked along like a toddler. Do you know what? They still remind me about it all the time. I was so small. But what Solomon is saying about life is that just like those glass dishes that hit the ground and shattered, your life is fragile. It's gone in a moment. When he's talking here, he actually, you know, we don't see it in the English. English says a generation. Well, normally we would say a generation comes and a generation goes. Some English versions translate this right. It really should be a generation goes and a generation comes. A generation goes and a generation comes. Now, some versions do say that. And his point is not so much that, you know, life just keeps going on. It's that people are going to go. They're going to die. We're all going to die, Solomon says. Life is fragile. You can imagine him. Now, remember, he's an old man, bent over, gray hair, shaky hands as he writes this book of the Bible. And he looks out his window and he sees the hills all around Jerusalem. And as he looks out the window and he sees those hills, he remembers just how long they have been there. How many people and kings they see. Those hills have seen rule in Jerusalem. How many more they will see in the future, and how little and how small his life is in comparison. He is like a puff of smoke here one second and then just gone the next. There's nothing to his life in comparison. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you hope you're going to live till you're 70, till you're 80. That's not even certain. Sometimes people die much sooner than that. But you know what is certain? Not how long you're going to live. What is certain? I'm not a betting man, but I would put money on this. Not that I would ever see the return. Everybody in this room is going to die. Everybody in this room is going to die. I feel pretty confident about that. Why? Because what he says in verse 4, life is fragile. Life is profitless. Life is fragile. And then what he does, because he's a very eloquent man, Solomon, is he gives us three pictures in verses 5 to 7 that all say the same thing. Let's read verses 5 to 7, and then you've got to tell me, what is he saying about life? Let's look at it. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Three pictures all saying the same thing. Anybody any idea? What is he saying about life? Oh, that's a great way to describe it. It just goes around in circles. You could even write that if you want. Life goes around in circles. Or another way of saying that is life is repetitive. Life is repetitive. I like goes around in circles. That's a good way to describe it. Life goes around in circles. He's got three pictures. The first one, the sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes the sun. Yeah, because it just keeps going. It's pretty easy to guess what happens next. You see that bit where it says the sun hastens to the place where it goes. Really what that means is, it's kind of like when Mark goes to the gym. You know, he's been running on the treadmill. If you've ever seen Mark after he's run on the treadmill, he's huffing and he's panting and you kind of wonder, is he going to even be able to walk out to the car because he looks like he's going to collapse? Well, that's the word for the hastens here. That's what the sun's doing. It's huffing and it's panting as it goes back because the race isn't done. He has to go do one more lap. The gym teacher is saying, one more, one more, one more. And it keeps going and it's going and it's going. The sun's exhausted, Solomon says, and it's never going to stop. In the second picture, he talks about the wind blows to the north and it comes and it blows to the south and round and round and round and round and round it goes. This continual circular action, it just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. The third picture is a little bit different. Here we have, you know, water that flows into the sea. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of Israel, there's this weird, weird sea called the Dead Sea. Sometimes when you see pictures of Israel, you see these people just like bobbing in it, like, you know, because there's so much salt in it, so low, that people just float. And coming into the Dead Sea is the River Jordan. And the River Jordan has been flowing into the Dead Sea for hundreds, and actually thousands of years, the same river going into the Dead Sea. But you know what? The level never gets any higher. In fact, it actually gets lower. The Dead Sea never gets more full. The river's been flowing into it for thousands of years, but it's not any fuller than it ever was before. It's exactly the same. Solomon says it's like that. He's talking about water. He says it's almost like a bath that you turn the taps on, but it never really gets any fuller. It kind of just stays about the same place. Must be a leak somewhere. He says life is like that. The water keeps pouring in, but it never really makes a difference. It never really changes. It never really moves forward. Never progresses. The same thing keeps happening. No change never really repeats. It's a wee bit similar to the first one. There's a lot of repetition, but there's no progress. It's not a merry-go-round, it's a weary go-round. It just keeps going and going and going and going. You think about it. Just go to thirsty. Okay, you're thirsty. Think about your thirsty. You woke up in the morning, same time you normally wake up. You had a shower, the same way you always have a shower and brush your teeth. Yeah, good. Brush your teeth the same way you always brush your teeth. And you went downstairs and ate the cereal that you always eat. And got in the car and mum drove you to the school that you always go to be with the same friends that you always are with and to go to the same classes that you always go to on Thursday. To go to the same after-school club that you always go to come back to the same house that you always come back to have dinner with the family. And this is the exciting part of the day because you don't know if you're going to get chicken or if you're going to get pasta or maybe you're going to get steak if you're very luxurious that week. But you're going to get one of the same three things that mum always makes because she always makes them. And then you watch the same TV program you always watch before you have the same conversation you always have with mum and dad. How was school? Okay. And then you go to bed at the same time you always go to bed to get up on Friday to do the same thing all over again. Life, Solomon says, is repetitive. It is repetitive. Look at verse 8. Let's get the next one. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Here he has two pictures. One is of the eye. The eye looks over here and sees a girl just nice and calm and relaxed. And then it flicks over and it sees Molly with her big smile sitting in the middle of the room. And then it looks over here and it sees, oh, you're taking very good notes. That's impressive. And then it looks over here and it says, Donovan, where even is your Bible? And it just keeps, the eyes are going all the time, taking in all the information they can. Well, and then he has another picture, the ear, and the ear does exactly the same thing. And here's this weird Irish guy with a funny accent at the front, and it goes, weird. And then it hears somebody else giggling over here and wonders, oh, I wonder if they are actually thinking, you know, doing something funny over there. And then it hears somebody shuffling on their seats, and they think, oh, they must be going to the restroom. Remember what Mark and AJ said about going to the restroom? And it just keeps going like that. And the ear's always taking in information, and the eye's always taking in information, and it just keeps going and going and going. And your eye always wants to see more, and your ear always wants to hear more. No matter how much your eye sees, it wants one more bit. And no matter how much your ear hears, it wants to hear one more thing. Because, what's he saying about life? Close, but more. There is a repetition in there, but there's something more than just repetition. It's never satisfied. It always wants more. Do you remember Sesame Street? Hands up if you still watch Sesame Street. Awful. Put your hands down. That's embarrassing. Embarrassing. That was a test and you failed. Okay. Do you remember Sesame Street? My favorite character. Cookie Monster. Cookie Monster could never eat just one cookie. If there was a plate of cookies, you know, he did that. And the cookies would just go. Do you remember? Never was one enough. He always had to have more. He always wanted them all cookies. And he would just. Well, that's kind of what he's saying about life. Life never satisfies. Even when you get the thing you thought you wanted, you realize you just want something else. You want more. It's never enough. You can read biographies of different rock stars, different performers, different celebrities, and this comes up again and again and again, even when they got to the top, even whenever they had whatever alcohol or drugs or whatever type of high they had, they come down afterwards and they wanted something bigger. They wanted something more. It never satisfied. The craving never disappeared because life is profitless, life is fragile, life is repetitive, and life is insatiable, never satisfies. Look at verse 9 and 10. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, see, this is new? It has been already in ages before us. Now, the wasn't in there. But it could have been, okay? Could have been. The idea is there. All right, think about it. This one's a wee bit trickier. What is he saying about life? What is he saying about life? It's a good one to help us understand why life never really profits anything. What's he saying about life? It sounds very similar to some of these other ideas. What's he saying? Yeah, there's always been the same things. There's never any real change. He's saying, but your life is insignificant. That's the point. Write it down. Life is insignificant. This is not good for your self-esteem, okay? You would never get told this in school, but your life, you wonderful junior hire, is insignificant. What a depressing message. He says, things never really changes. He imagines you immediately going, excuse me, Pastor Solomon. Of course it does. New things happen all the time. A baby is born, that's pretty new. He says, no, babies are always born. And you say, oh, but a new war is starting. He says, wars always start. Come on, do you not get it? The same things. I'm not saying new things don't happen every day. They do, but they're the same new things. And it never really changes anything. It just keeps happening. Now, I want you to, you can't really do this, but metaphorically, look into your mind. Think about your hopes, your aspirations. When I was a teenager, many moons ago, I thought I was going to change the world. And maybe you today think you're going to change the world. You're going to work hard at school and you're going to do things for science that are going to make things move forward. You're going to write a novel that is going to make even the hardest heart, like Jeff, cry and weep. You know, you're going to write that good a book. Maybe you are going to be a sports star. You're going to be batting for the Dodgers in a way that nobody has ever batted before. It will no longer be called baseball. It will be called Donovan ball, because you will be that impressive. Do you know what? It's not going to happen, okay? It's not going to happen. This is a terrible ministry. And you know what else? Even if it did, it wouldn't make a difference. That's what Solomon's saying. Now, let's really use our imaginations. Jack turns out to be a genius and takes us all by surprise. And he excels through school. And he goes to college and, like, people pay him money just to do, you know, work. Like, they, you know, just put something on a page, Jack. It's always so impressive. And he gets into science, into health, because, you know, him and Dr. Scott are BFFs, you know, that type of thing. And Jack, as a genius, excels and discovers a cure for cancer. Now, that would be amazing. That would be really helpful. Oh, no, Jack, I have every faith in you. That would be amazing. But you know what would happen? Now, think about this carefully. What would happen is everybody would stop talking about cancer because it had been cured. And we'd all start talking about heart disease. We'd start talking about whatever else it is going to keep killing people, because ultimately the same problem is still there. People keep dying because people keep getting sick. And so though we think like we're moving forward, we're really stuck in exactly the same place. Where anybody got a hamster? You know whenever the hamsters go in the wheels, and their feet just, that's weird. Their feet just go and they run and they run and the wheel just goes like this. It never changes, it never moves forward. That's what life is like. We don't really make any change. Life is insignificant. And look at verse 11, the last thing about life. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, this one's a wee bit easier. What is he saying about life? What is he saying about your life?
Even if you do something incredible, you won't be remembered.
You won't be remembered. Life, this is the last point, life is forgotten. Life is forgotten. Now, this is not a small statement. So Solomon is in Jerusalem, in Israel, right beside Egypt. Egypt, they were already building pyramids and monuments to mark these men, so the Pharaoh would be remembered the whole way through history. And by the time Solomon even wrote, some of those monuments and pyramids were already buried in sand. Other pharaohs came and went around and chiseled out the names of all of those old pharaohs. These men who had at one point been the most significant men on the planet were forgotten. You know, we do think, we all trick ourselves into thinking that we're going to do something that means it will always be remembered. History will talk about me. But it's not true. It's not true. Even the most famous person, as history moves on, they disappear. It's like a fog. It's like walking into a fog. The further into history you go, the less and less people actually remember who you really were. Like, think about it. Maybe you find a girl. Fall in love. Get married. And have children. Your children will remember you because you spanked them. And then those children have grandchildren. And those grandchildren will remember you because you kept sneaking them candy whenever mom and dad weren't looking. And then your grandchildren will have children, your great-grandchildren. Maybe they'll remember meeting you. Maybe they'll remember seeing the photographs with you in the house. And then disappear. People don't just forget who we really were, they actually forget who we were at all. We disappear into history. We are forgotten. What a awful description of life. Doesn't profit anything. It's fragile. It's repetitive. It's insatiable. It's insignificant, and it's forgotten. Remember, our God glasses are on. This is life without God. This is a bitter book. Now, let's go and unlock the meaning. What was that third key? The message of the book. Do you remember? What is the message of the book? Life is, that's kind of what we just talked about, but the key to unlock the meaning, the third key, that was the third point, but what was the third key to unlock the meaning? If we're going to understand this book, what do we need to know about it? What's he saying? What's the writer saying?
The message of the
book. The message of the book. But what is the message of the book?
That there's no point to life.
Oh, that's more the motto of the book. What's the message of the book? Yeah, only life with God makes sense. Now, remember this, I'm going to ask you this every week. Only life with God makes sense. That's the key. That's what we're seeing when we unlock the message of the book. He's being cruel in order to be kind. This is what the world is like if you only want to put God in the back. This is what the world is like if you leave God out. It's awful. Life is awful without God. And the reason he wants you to get that life is meaningless. Life is vanity. And you leave God out of the picture. He wants you to realize that when you bring God into the picture, things change. We could spend a lot of time just unpacking this, but turn to we're going to go really quick here, okay? 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, the first thing we said was life is profitless, pointless. All the work you do doesn't really count for anything. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 58. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. He's talking to Christians. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It is not vanity. In other words, here we have work, like he was talking about in verse 3. But this work is not vanity, because the people are in the Lord. Turn to John 3:16. Actually, let's not turn to John 3:16. Somebody tell me John 3:16. Yes. For God? Great. Eternal life. Do you remember what we said the second point? Life is fragile. You're here and you're gone. But here we read about in Christ, those who believe have eternal life. Eternal life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Okay, you got it? We're going fast. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Here, remember, we said the third point, life is repetitive. It just keeps going and going and going without really progressing. Well, here we're told for the Christian, God is working all things together for good. There is a bigger plan. There is a bigger purpose. There is a bigger movement going on. We said life was insatiable, but it never satisfies. But look at John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It does satisfy, never thirst again. We said life was insatiable, never satisfies, but here we find in Christ there is satisfaction. Life is insignificant. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Oh, we're working hard. I've lost it in my Bible. There we go. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We said life is insignificant. Anything you do here doesn't really matter. But if you're a Christian, there is a prize. There is an upward call. There is rewards for the person who is faithful. There is a purpose and a significance in how you live this life right now if you're a Christian. Turn to Isaiah 49. This is the last one. Isaiah 49. Right beside Ecclesiastes. Isaiah 49, verse 15. We said at our last point, you're going to be forgotten. But look at what it says in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God is talking and he says, look, mummies don't forget about their babies, okay? Mums remember their babies. That's just normal. But in the weirdest case, imagine a mum didn't remember her baby, didn't necessarily want her baby. It's not normal, but it can happen. Well, he says that can't happen with God. God will never forget. Now, do you see why this is important? We had our God glasses on and we saw what life is like without God. And it's awful. But we looked quickly through all these other verses in the Bible and we see that the reverse is true. When you are in a relationship with Christ, when you have become a Christian, when you've asked God to forgive you, when you've repented from your sins, when you're truly saved, life profits you a lot. Life is eternal. Life moves towards a purpose. Life can satisfy. Life has great significance. Your life is remembered. You are remembered by God. The very fact that we are weary in life, that you are tired sometimes in life, points us to the fact that only God can really satisfy your soul. See, Ecclesiastes, we have our God glasses on. And the whole goal of the book is that you will get to that point realizing how terrible the world is if you choose to leave God out. And you'll rip those glasses off and you'll drop kick them to the side because you'll realize that only life with Christ is a life worth living. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message of Ecclesiastes. We do thank you for how honest it is about what life is really like whenever you're left out. Help us to understand the message. Help us to see that in Christ, things are so different. We pray for these junior hires, Lord. We pray for those who are Christians. We ask that you would keep them from wandering, as we sang earlier. For those who aren't saved yet, we ask that they would have that bitter taste in their mouth as they see what life is really like with you left out, and that they would run after you, that they would seek you and discover that in you they no longer have to thirst. We pray and ask that you would genuinely save them, that they would love Christ because he first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.